Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be back home, and I haven't got a chance to really talk to anybody yet about Sunday, but I believe, just as always, that Homer must have done a good job. Praise God. Praise God. And we had a good time, but it's really good to be home. Amen. And Miss Barbara said, you guys didn't have no problem about hijacking or anything. I said, no, ma'am. She goes, I'm not talking about the airline hijacking. I'm talking about you getting hijacked by another church. I said, no way possible. No way. No way. So hallelujah. We did have a great time. And I'll testify in the natural and the spirit. Of course, the spiritual part is always what we go for. And that's the reason why we accept an invitation. We get a lot more invitations that we accept, a lot more invitations that we don't accept, I should say, than we do. And so I would think through the years. And so we listen and hear and then we follow. When we got off the plane, it was like 5 degrees. And so that's pretty cold. I'm a Florida boy. I'm not used to 5 degrees. And it snowed like a foot the night before. And so the snow that was there, you know, just lasted the whole time we were there. And so it did, I think one day it probably warmed up to maybe high 30s or maybe 40, but it was mainly in the single digits or teens. And so we did have some days where 5 and 6 and stuff like that. So when the wind blows at 5, it's cold. It is really, 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 really cold. And you don't do anything but stay inside, you know. That's the part I did not like. Although they did take us one place up before we started preaching and ministering. So they took us to this, like, maple syrup farm, which had all these people coming in. It was their, you couldn't call it spring break. It was their March break because there was no spring in it, man. It was cold. And so we went in this huge barn. It's like twice the size of this church, and they had made this big. It turned it into they had built it for the fact they served pancake bread, you know, pancakes in there, and that hot syrup. And so that's the part that was we were really suffering a lot at. And then so then they took us outside after we gorged ourselves with pancakes, so you can walk a long ways. And then we walked all through the where they showed us how they're making the maple syrup, and they had these big fires built where, you know, they would tell you the stories of about the Indians, how they discovered, and then the farmers, how they, you know, took it and developed it. And so we went all the way, and then we got the bottom, then they had these two big horse-drawn, Belgium horse-drawn sleighs, where these two big Belgium horses had these sleighs. And so we climbed up on those sleighs and they took us down through the snow. And so that was really, really, really fun. But it was fun for me knowing that I was going to be back real soon. And we went to the service that morning, Sunday morning, and the pastor and I were riding along there and we were talking about how cold it was. It was extremely cold. And then I got in the pulpit and said, you know, the pastor was complaining about how cold. I said, I really don't have a problem with it at all. It's not a big problem with me because I'm going back in 48 hours. It'll be 85-degree weather. And they, a lot of them wish with all of their heart they could live down here. So we are blessed. We are extremely blessed. You don't know how blessed we are just to be able to go outside, just to go outside anytime you want to. Because they live months and months and months and months indoors. And they can't, and Rex used to, he was raised up there in that kind of temperatures. And for 3 or 4 or 5 months, or however long, 4 months maybe, you just live inside. And you can go outside, but you have to stay bundled up and you don't stay out long. But the spiritual side of it was fantastic. We had a men's meeting and I did two services, one early, and then we broke for lunch and went someplace. And then we come back and did it, and I spoke. And when I go away like that, you've seen me minister, and you've seen me in the teaching anointing, and you've also seen me in the prophetic where it's not just thus saith the Lord, but he takes the mind of Christ and drops it for the moment in time. And it's just like as Dave says, he de-atomizes you. You just kind of go so many different ways, but then he just kind of brings it all back in. and lays those foundations and speaks to hearts, the current situations of people's lives, and you know that it's speaking directly to them. And so that's really, if any of you were with me, ever visiting with me in other places, predominantly, unless I go to Pastor Dave's or Jim Martin's or someplace where there's already a real strong, and there's a good foundation here as well, in that place as well, but I'm talking about where there's just been years of foundation, then you can kind of just jump right into teaching, line-on-line teaching, because it's already there. But normally, when I go away, it's kind of like, I'm not asking for, but the way you've seen Pastor Dave move, where he just kind of steps out, he doesn't take a Bible verse, but he just kind of goes, and the Holy Spirit just takes him right through the mind of Christ. And that's how much of those services were. And there was a lot of miracles I know that are going to take place, or did take place. There was seemed like there was a tremendous faith that, because of some things that I testified of, and even some current healings that we don't talk about a lot of times. We've heard the testimonies, just like Sharon when she was here, you know, before she left. And that's only been 4 or 5 months ago that she testified. You know, that, of course, we all know her story where she had the brain tumor and they extracted it. It was as big as a grapefruit almost. And Candy and I went down there and visited her. We called her, and we were like, this is our first pretense, usually as if something really bad is on the front. If you can wait at all, we advise you to wait, and let's just pray and see what the mind of the Lord would say. Well, her situation was that her family really had a strong voice in her life, and that's perfectly fine. I believe she made the right decision. I go with that, and I encourage her. We said, let's wait. Why don't we wait a few days, let the church pray? Her family encouraged her to go at it the very next day, and they did, and it turned out to be a tremendous success, and we just praise God for that. The amazing part was the thereafter, when she went back and she told all of us, and I'm rehearsing basically what we all heard, but these are the kind of stories that I told them concerning prayer and miracles and the prayer cloths. That what we heard was that she did have more, it may have been an MRI, that may be the only thing that picks up those tumors. She had a number of tumors in her sinuses, and those were there. They were just there. They were small tumors, but they were there. And I kind of remember, and I don't think it was because I necessarily knew, and I don't know had she told me or not, but in a particular, when she came up and stood, she said, Pastor did this, put his finger right there. And I don't know that I even knew at that time. I'm not sure. I can't remember. But we cursed it, and we commanded them to leave. And, of course, they would have been there because she took no chemo thereafter. She did nothing to in the natural for those things to be extracted. And, of course, she testified to all of us that however many there was a few or several, all of them were gone. They completely left. So those are miracles. Those are absolute. You can't explain them any other way except that God reached into her sinuses and extracted or absolutely removed those. But we gave a lot of testimonies, and man, the people poured up. They did not have handkerchiefs that day, and they were grabbing Kleenexes and putting them together, and we were praying. And so by that night, we went to Walmart, and boy, they really, really come up for a lot of handkerchiefs to be prayed over. So it energized faith inside of them. And we had a tremendous time, and people got ministered to and healed at the altar, ministered to, and just the power of God was there in a very powerful way. But I thank you so much for praying for us. And whenever he brings us up when we're away like that, that you do pray for us. So Candy did a wonderful job just going through, you know, customs with me. And she was like, you know, the last time before her, when I didn't take her, I got detained, you know, in customs. And I was like, I thought they were going to put me behind bars. But I took her anointing with me this time, and it was like this. I told her, I said, my God, I've never went through customs this. And she's like, you know, I think you made too much of it the first time. I think you said too much. It was just her anointing. So You always need a good woman with you, that's for sure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mockley is in revival. We're going to go into the Word in just a moment. And in this massive crowd, there is no telling what the Lord wants to provide for the church tonight. I'm going to ask you to pray. And if you come in here ready to give, please get ready to do so. Father, we love you. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. The threefold cord is not easily broken. It is strong in this church. It is strong, 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 strong. Hallelujah, Jesus. And I thank you that we have all the monies that we need for this outpouring. So, Father, I thank you that you are opening those doors, not just in this congregation, but to people that are hearing our voices around the world. I thank you that you're speaking to their hearts as well. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand one more time? If you miss somebody in the last hug, you can just hug one more time for just briefly. If you have something to bring, please bring it down now. Marty might put you on the spot to give us one more. I don't know. But hallelujah. Go ahead and hug somebody again. If you have something that you can bring down, bring it down. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your word. We bless you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for who you are to us. We ask you now that in the name of Jesus, Father, we pray that the teacher of all teachers will guide us and lead us into that truth. Your word is truth. Speak to us now. We give you all the praise. There's none like you, Jesus. There's none like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you lift those hands again? Just lift those hands. We magnify you. We magnify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. We glorify you. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And that's where we were at before we left. And so I appreciate all the prayers, as I said, and I hope you appreciate that testimony that we just gave concerning Canada. Hallelujah. Glory. So we're in chapter 1, and this is where we were at just before we left. We left this with this particular verses of Scripture. Paul says here, well, we started at the top of this chapter. It's hard to start any place else because it all comes into one. But let me start at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, which all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope is of you, or our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant Now this is where we started of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch as that we despaired even of life. Now, Paul went through a whole bunch of things. And 2 Corinthians is a book that begins to just, it's a chronology of a whole bunch of different things that he went through. But here again, in the first chapter, he's listing something that he went through in Asia that he just said pressed him out of measure. It just was to the point where he and his team, whatever they were going through, it took them to the point of just almost, if it would have been possible, fainting in their minds and just saying, we can't go through anymore. This is it. It pressed them to that point. But we had, it says in verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, when it says that we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God which raises the dead. Now, this is the example that we gave concerning that scripture, and I could not do a better job than the example that I cited that Gary has used at different times. And we'll go back to that and then go to other scriptures. The sentence of death is this. It would be a good example to say that they received a sentence of death in a same way that if a company of soldiers, now this may not be exactly how he says it, and it may not give it perfect justice, but this is essence. If a company of soldiers were to be fighting and take a hill or a landmark, and they fought to a certain point, and then they found that to proceed or to stay any further in their forward position, their fighting position, they could look upon the horizon and see only in desperation the onslaught of tremendous incoming warfare, outnumbered 1,000 to 1 or 10 to 1, being continually surrounded. It would be as if they had the ability to have a contingency plan. You know what a contingency plan is? It's plan number 2. It's like, okay, here's the first plan. Take the hill, stay the hill. You've advanced, keep the course. But the contingency plan is if it looks too bad after you've done that, then you need to have a back door. You need to have a way of escape. So if they were to call headquarters or their chain of command and say, look, we've done what you've told us to do to this point. We have taken the hill. We have taken the territory. But what we see from our forward position, what we see from the hill is this. The enemy is growing stronger, and the enemy is starting to flank us. They're starting to come around right and left. And we can see by the amount of soldiers that we have versus what is coming at us, that if we stay here very much longer, there's not going to be a back door. There's not going to be a way of getting out of here with our lives in our hands or our lives in check. What say ye? What say you, headquarters? What? And so, you know, the reasonable thing is, well, then retreat. Get out of there. Find a place of safety. Get out as soon as you can. The sentence of death would be as if headquarters, general, captain would pass down it, and the radio would say this: do not retreat. Wait, did he not understand what we just said? It's certain death. We cannot hold this position. It is to stay is to die. That's it. Stay equals death. Stay. Okay, maybe he did. You tell him that we're all going to die? Yes. And what did he say? He said, stay. He didn't say die, but he said, stay. Fight. That's a sentence of death. In other words, you received a sentence of death. And so this is what Paul was saying here. We were pressed beyond measure. We were pressed to the point where what was coming against us and the persecution that was on us took us to the point of death, and yet we had the sentence of death, meaning this, is that what we received from God was, you got to stay. He resolved, Paul said this, from the sentence of death. Now, God wasn't causing the turmoil in Asia. This must have been a really bad thing, because we read where Paul was in a lot of tights. He was in a lot of straits. But it pressed them beyond measure. It pressed them to the point where it was like, my God, I mean, continual pounding. And maybe it was the continual threat of there was something there to kill them on every corner, and they never could catch their breath. They never could settle into any quietness of peace, of a reality of peace. I don't know exactly what it was, but it had to be in the realm of persecution. But he says this, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should, and this was the key, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. So here's the thing. If you get a sentence of death, like there's no retreat, well, don't you understand? Yes, I guess he does. Is headquarters just being mean? Is headquarters oblivious to reality? Well, Paul said we got the sentence of death in us. In other words, stay, Paul. There's no back door. And Paul's reality, his spiritual reality, deduced this. He is the God. Since he's placed inside of me the sentence of death, which means no retreating, no contingency plan, then he is the God that raises the dead. He is the God that if he's telling me to do this and to stay here, look, see, here's the deal. We at the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee, we have no contingency plan. We have no plan two. We have received, in all essence, the sentence of death. Receive a revival. Well, Lord, don't you receive a revival. See, I don't know. I mean, and I'm looking at familiar faces and war-seasoned warriors, many warriors in here. But I'm speaking along with you. I'm not speaking from an elevated position. I'm sitting in the pew with you. See, we were discussing this. We were getting ready, and something come up, and we were just, this wasn't a serious point tonight, but I said, well, as far as I know, I said, we'll die here in Immokalee. This is where, I like the way Kenneth Hagin used to say, he said, once God tells you something, you don't have to go back and keep asking him again. You just stay on that path until he, see, there's no, for me, and I'm speaking for you, there is no, I'm going to give you to spring, Lord, or I'm going to give you to next year. If the crowds haven't come in, if the money hasn't increased, well, 5 years from now, or let's say retirement age, I'm at 65, okay, I got another 11, 12 years, okay? If we're not, by the time we're 65, if this thing hasn't broke into a full-scale revival, then what's my retirement, or where should I go, or what should I do? The sentence of death is this, when a person receives a command of the Lord and you step over a line and you say, I have no retreat. There's no bridge back there. There's no plan two. It's like, okay, what about 15 years from now, 20 years from now? What if you grow gray, old, and wrinkly, and you're ready to go? Where in the last 5 years, is there a contingency plan? No, the sentence of death has been levied on us. Receive a revival, and there's no retreating. There's no way out. There's no way out. The Old Testament, the guy that comes to my mind, it was like the patriarch of no contingency plan, is Abraham. he received Isaac after years of not being able to produce. And then Isaac, as far as I know, Isaac was not a child. He was a young man, which makes it even more amazing. Now, if Robert is my son, of course, I'd be even a lot older at 100, and Robert's Robert, and he's Isaac, and I tell him, I'm going to put you on an altar, and I'm going to drive this knife through your heart. He probably is going to, if he wanted to, beat me up and say, you're not doing anything. But something in Isaac believed that his father had received. And so here's the amazing part was that we don't have time and we won't go back into the book of Genesis. Read it if you've never read it before. After all this time that he receives this son, then God basically says, go kill him. It's like, what? Yeah, you know the one that I gave you? Yeah. The one that you've been wanting all your life? Yeah. Well, go kill him now. And he had lived such an obedient life to God, moving wherever God told him to go all his life, is that when he heard that voice, the Bible doesn't show that he argued at all with God. They went on a journey, and I think it was like a two-day journey, and they had servants with them. My thoughts were like, have you ever started in with something with God, you thought he heard, you really believe you heard God, and you knew it was going to take more faith than you ever used before, and God said, go do this or do that, or, you know, just be more faithful in your prayer life, or, you know, start doing this, start doing that. The flesh loves contingency plans. It loves plan two. It won't say it has a plan two, but it always feels good to have a backdoor plan. Like if I try this, I really believe this is God, but if my flesh can't keep up with it, then basically I'm going to try to revert back to a place that feels pretty comfortable to me. You know, okay, he's told me to do X amount of hours each week, but if I can't, I'm not going to tell anybody, because if anybody knows, then if I don't do it, then it's going to be, you know, just between me and God, and maybe that's the best thing. But Abraham, he did not have a contingency plan. He did not have plan two. In other words, when you read that whole story, it's amazing. During their travels and when they get to the mountain, you know, they put the servants aside. He said, I and the lad or the young man will go up and we'll worship God. And then he says, we will come back together. Now, if we were to read out of Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham received him in a figure, believing that God was also able to raise him from the dead. In other words, all that Abraham could do to fasten himself through that whole thing is to say this: if I do kill him, then God's going to raise him from the dead. Because God has said, this is the young man, this God promised me that he'd raise up seed from him. Isaac has not gotten he's not gotten any girls in the camp pregnant. He still has not. Well, let's see. He's going to have a son, or he's going to have children, and he doesn't have any children, and dead people do not usually produce children. So it's not really hard. Like if I kill him, then I'm just going to step back, and he's going to be raised from the dead. His only contingency plan was to obey God, just obey God. So he went up there, he ties him down, puts him on the altar. And for me, I really think that at this, I don't know, hopefully, but for me, I'd be like, okay, if I act this out far enough, okay, tying the hands, I'm like, okay, I'm sure he's about ready to speak, you know. Just me walking up the mountain, I'm thinking, woo, you know, by now, okay, you're going to say something, right? Don't do it. And I'm just like trying to keep myself together when I'm holding him and building. And they had to build an altar, so I don't know how long that took. They piled up all these stones, and then Isaac's looking around. And he goes, he's smart. You know, he's not a little baby. He's smart. And he goes, Father, where is the lamb? And so like there's two of us, and there's no. We just build an altar. Where are we gonna? And he says, okay, son. He's working through this. He's working through it, but he's totally willing. And he ties the young man, and he ties him. And God testifies in the Word that all the way through raising his hand, he literally, with all of his heart, he was not going to do this. Oh, just come down and with an inch say, you're going to stop me. With everything in him, he was going to drive that knife all the way into his son's heart. With everything in him. He had somehow went to a place of faith that said, God is able, and this is what Paul was saying. Okay, God, you're sending me in there and you're saying, do it and do not retreat. Okay, if we die, my ministry's not over. You're the God that raises the dead. If I die here, I'm going to get back up because you're the God that raises the dead. And God testified from heaven when Abraham raised his hand and started down, God said, the angel said, don't do it, stop. He stopped him and he said, now I know that you would do this. You would sacrifice your own son. Amazing enough, as I said, there was no backdoor plan for Abraham. This is where we're at. Pilgrims, if you read where pilgrims, when they crossed America into America, it was a 2 or 3 month voyage. When they got here, you know, you would think maybe they would spy the land out, see how many died in the first winter, and then basically kind of just figure out is, can we make this? Can we do this thing? And if we don't, let's save the 3 ships. You know what they did? As soon as they could, they dissembled them and built homes with the boat, with the wood from the boat. In other words, we can't nail this thing back together and go back. That's where we're at as a church. There's no going back. If this crowd doesn't increase, if this crowd gets smaller, there's no going back. If it doesn't look good in 5 years, 10 years, there is no going back. There's no contingency plan. There's no back door. We've received the sentence of death. But guess what? If you walk in the sentence of death and say that the one that gave you the sentence of death, now, it's not a sentence of death from Satan. It's God saying, no, I love you too much. My grace is sufficient. Stay in there. You will inherit the promise. You will receive. You will receive a revival. Let's go through a chronology just a minute and just see if you think that there was ever a point where Paul probably should have considered a contingency plan. Now, we're not epitomizing him and saying he's the greatest guy that ever lived. We're just saying he received a sentence of death. Did it follow his life? We read that in chapter 1. Let's see if we can pick out, go to chapter 4. Look at verse 7. He says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. We are troubled. He was saying this concerning the apostles and the church and saying this to them who would be encouraged. We are troubled on every side, yet not in distress. We've exhorted on these scriptures before. We are perplexed, meaning there's a whole lot of choices in front of us, but we're not confused, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And he says this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ may be manifest in our body. We've said this time and time again, but here's the fast track out of trials. As long as your flesh is in control and it wants to war, see, you do have, in all reality, we're saying we don't have plan two, but we could have plan two. And the flesh likes plan two. The flesh does. The flesh doesn't like to say, okay, burn the bridge, say this, you're going in no matter what. But this is what we've said, and this is what this scripture is saying. The more you die to the flesh, the more you actually live. The more the life of Christ is able to live in your mortal body. In other words, that life is whatever's holding it back is flesh. And I'm not talking about flesh being sin, like, you know, doing all the worldly things, but just flesh is flesh. Flesh meaning you, just you, just opinionations, own choices, the ability not to want to have it tough while going through. Nobody likes it tough. Nobody. And God doesn't really, God's plan for you is not life being tough. But God will put you in a position where he'll orchestrate and say, look, I'm asking you to be an intercessor over that city. I'm asking you to go through things with those that will stand and with a church and have no contingency plan. And the flesh says, look, well, what does that mean? Well, it means if you're going to join yourself to that and call in a revival, you're not going to be liked by the world of darkness. Satan's not going to like you. He don't like the preacher. He's not going to like you either. Well, what does that mean? Well, he probably will fight your finances, and he probably will fight your children growing up. If you think that you go to a church like this, you guys don't, and I'm glad that you don't, because it makes it safe for you. If you think you go to a church like this and you live in a bubble, then that's the first place you mess up, because you think, wow, do you live in protection? Absolutely. But just because you say, I think I'm going to give to that, I think I'm going to give to somebody standing up on Friday night and saying, Immokalee is saved. All those things are subject to come. Are they ordained of God? Absolutely not. Has God sanctioned trouble against your body, your finances, your children? Absolutely not. But the death process is this. At some point, you either get a choice to look for a contingency plan. And a contingency plan can be this. Not that you leave the church. You can just start slacking off. Just start slacking off. You know what I found out? You probably have too. There's a college he'll send you to. The enemy. University of Hard Knocks. Press in. Start fasting. Start praying. And things will get in a fat man squeeze. And the fat man will be your flesh getting in a squeeze. But you know what? If you just stop backing off a little bit, cut your prayer life in half, and don't do the next fast that you thought you were going to do, you'll probably feel some ease. And then you know what? If you pray a little less, you'll probably feel a little bit more ease. And you know what that'll signal to you? You know what? It's all by grace. When I was praying, I was in a worse fight than when I wasn't praying. So if I just put in a good morning, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for the day, and I salute you at night, the pressure will stop for a while. It'll stop for a while. But the sucker is a liar. He is a liar. What good do we get out of any of it then? Stay your course. You've received the sentence of death. And on the other side of it, listen, even though we're fought, there's still more peace. More peace than we've ever known. It increases. Okay, let's see if Paul had the opportunity. Let's go to chapter 6. Nobody wants to put you in labor camps and give you death threats and all those kinds of mean things. We just know that you're tough. And that there, you understand there is no contingency plan because you've received the sentence of death. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in a day of salvation. I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Isaiah 49, I believe, or 46. 49. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now, here's what he said approved him as the minister of God. Now, this is talking about ministers, but here we are as a church advancing ministers, not just myself, but as a group saying we've crossed a line. There's no second plan. We have received the sentence of death. This is what approves. Somebody count these for me, or at least count them in your head, and maybe you can give me a number at the end. In much, the first one he says is much what? Patience. Patience means consistency. Hupomene. This is what approves ministers of God. Much patience. In afflictions. That doesn't sound like a good word. in necessities. What is necessities? Like, necessities is like, man, I didn't need that at this point in my life. I didn't need that to be happening. We got to figure out a way to get, that is a, at this point in my life, I, you know, with everything else, I did not need this to happen. I did not need them to come home. I did not need them to have, I didn't want to start having to support them again. I did not need this. I got to take over their car payment now. I didn't need that. I didn't need, okay, necessities. In distresses. He says in stripes, in imprisonments, tumults. Everybody say tumults. That means just confusion. Just confusion. Just in laborings or labors, in watchings. Watchings means staying up, praying, trying to get through the situation. In fastings. Yes. Wasn't there just one that we were supposed to do, Pastor? And fastings, S, by pureness, by knowledge. Pureness, just having, keeping a good, pure heart. By knowledge, everything he's ever said and all the doctrine of the Word of God. By long suffering. I like the way Gary says long suffering. The Greek definition means long suffering. By kindness. Well, just either got one or two choices here. Just slap them or be kind to them. Kindness is better. That's the sentence of death. By the Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing how he makes this differentiation here? By the Holy Ghost. Just being led by him. The fight just to stay being led by him. Love unfeigned, which means unhypocritical love. By the word of truth. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and by dishonor. On this walk, you will at times be honored, and then you will be dishonored. By an evil report and by a good report. You're going to get some evil reports, and then you're going to get some good reports. As deceivers. How many of you think anybody has ever said that this church is a cult and we're deceiving people? And if they come in and heard me tonight saying we have received the sentence of death, we would sound like a cult. And if I read all these things, it's like, you guys are happy to be told that you must die. There is no contingency plan. We would sound like a cult. As deceivers, and yet he said, no, we're true. As unknown, and yet, well-known. Now, Paul, you see, I kind of got this one. And this may sound like a hurt. I hope it doesn't sound like, because the hurt's not there. But known, unknown, and well-known. There's been times I've been well-known. And then there's times I've been unknown. And I'm not just talking about not going to a place or going to a place where nobody knew that I was who I was or preacher or this, that, because I'm just who I am. But there's been times where people have, see, the greatest thing that you'll ever do, whether you're a minister standing in the pulpit is or someone's sitting there, is that when someone trusts you enough to say, here, will you speak into my life? Will you pastor me? I believe that the words you're saying is love unfeigned. In other words, you're not speaking out of a partiality. And that's the trust that people give you in the pews when they say, and you guys know that it doesn't matter if you call me Bronk or pastor or whatever. It's the love. It's very humbling to me to believe that you'd come here, listen to what I have to say, and then when I speak to you and prophesy over you or whatever, or you come to me as advice, you're saying, I look to you as a spiritual man. I look to you as my covering, and you're my pastor. And that's how I'm known. And there's been times where I have been known by some people, and then I would be with them months later or weeks later, and I realized that I did not carry that place anymore in their life. Whatever was there, the respect to say, and it wasn't like I'm up here and you're down there. It's very humbling when somebody says, I want you to speak. It's like a very humbling thing. But when that place of being known as a covering, and then that place is like, we don't recognize you anymore with that authority. We don't recognize you anymore with that qualification, having the ability to do that anymore. And Paul said, this is where we're at. This is, at times you will be known for who you are or what you are, and then not known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. My God, what a paradoxical kinds of things. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, and yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Hallelujah. Does it sound like, and I don't know how many there was there of those, there was a bunch of them. How many? About 20 something? Would it have been to Paul's natural advantage to say, I need a contingency plan. This is not really working out for me. Where it didn't work out for him is not just that, but 2 Corinthians 11, we've read that so many times. This is almost a sister verse to those, but this kind of gets into the actual what happens to him. Chapter 11, verse 24, or verse 22 says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. You can count these if you want to. If not, just listen. In laborings more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, except one. That's five individual. You can count that as one or five different times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. Puts that down as another. In journeys often. In, these are not pearls, these are perils. In perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. In other words, is the Jews and then aliens or people that weren't Jews, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea. Now, I don't believe he's listing again what he said before. He's just thinking of, like, this was another situation I could have listed as a peril. I don't think he's listing again the shipwreck. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings. Again, he puts the word S on there, please. Fastings often. He said he did it often. In cold and nakedness. And he says, besides all these things, those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And yet, look, this is what is so amazing. Who is weak? In other words, this man said, do you think this has made me weak? And I am not weak. Who's offended? In other words, all these people that beat me, do you think I hate them? I am not offended. I burn not. Now, if any man needed a plan two, I think Paul needed one. He did not have a 7-foot angel following him saying, you know what made him all that stuff, what caused all that stuff? Is him just keep going and doing what he was doing. If he would have just found a nice place to retire or to stop, if let's just say he could have really stopped, he was causing this. If he was a tent maker, if he'd have just found a small Mediterranean city down by the sea, and just kind of said, okay, I've written several letters and I have been beat my last time. God's got to appreciate. He would have not gone to hell. He'd have just kind of just give me a nice little cottage here by the sea. And those letters, they're still truth, no matter if I'm not going to preach anymore. And I'm just going to find me a nice wife here in this town, and we're going to get married, and we're going to live right here. And if anybody comes by, I'll witness to them. But I'm not going to go out there and hold crusades anymore where they're going to beat the, you know, stuffings out of me anymore. He could have slowed down his persecution. He could have almost stopped it. And if they come, you know, but Paul was... He was the one that he said, I received the sentence of death. God says, I want you to go and preach and preach and preach. And he just got to the place where he said, look, there is no contingency plan. How many of them, did anybody count these? It was a bunch of them, wasn't there? A whole bunch. It was like 30 or something. Yeah. The last of the last... The last book that he wrote, how many of you know what the last book that Paul wrote just before he died? Anybody want to guess? Which one? It was, just before he died, the last book, his see you later, bye-bye. Anybody? No? Bible college students, you better. Anybody? Come on, somebody just guess. You're scared to guess. Hebrews, maybe, but for sure they do know. Thanks for the. That's a good educated guess. Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but the one that they say, Timothy, 2, okay. So it had to be 2, right? Because it couldn't be the first one. So 2 Timothy, 2, chapter 4. This is just before he signs off. This is a while after Corinthians. We just went through Corinthians and him just sounding like a man like Paul. You know what? You did not make me happy by listening to all that stuff. But yet he keeps saying, he sounds kind of schizophrenic, like, they beat me, I'm happy. They beat me, I got joy. They persecute me, I'm still here. Why, Paul? Because I got the sentence of death. He said, you go and... Every bridge I had to, you know, like pour kerosene on it and burn it. There's no way of escape. And that's basically, you're never, ever, 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 ever going to... Now, I'm not boasting. Honest to God, I pray, and if there is any boast, I pray that'll come out. And not in front of you, but it'll come out in death. Because I know this, the only one that's ever going to make it in us is Christ. But there's no way to receive an outpouring any place unless... You get to the point where you say, there is no plan two. There is no contingency plan. If this doesn't work, what will we do? Where will we retire? What will we do? Where do we think we're going to live after this? You have to say, we will die on this mountain. This is the place. And the last thing that he wrote to Timothy, this just before he dies, and he is in Rome. And history, we do not have it by the word of God, but history says that he was beheaded in Nero's courtyard. That's how Paul died. And Paul says this, just two verses, because we won't read the whole chapter, but verse 7 and 8 says this. This is well after Corinthians. He's went through all this stuff, and he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Isn't that amazing? None of that stuff beat it out of him. There was no, he never retired and said, I quit, this is it, it's over. He says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I like the way he says this, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Hallelujah. The Family Prayer Center in Immokalee is right in there. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we worship you. We bless you and give you all the praise and glory. Yours is all the glory. Yours is all the praise. Why don't you stand with us tonight? Saturday, we will have a... if you did not hear, Sister Vinny's brother, Raul, passed away on when? Monday. And he is Vinny's brother, and... you would remember him. All of you know who he is. He'd come in here and worship the Lord. And he, a few weeks ago, I think about 3 or 4 weeks ago, he come up to me prior to service and asked me, could he talk to me? And I said, yeah, you can. But I was headed, I had something to do. And I said, I'll give you about 5 minutes and we'll meet right after service. And he come right up out of service and he goes, I got those 5 minutes. I said, yeah. So we sit down right over there and he explained to me some problems in his life, but assured me how much he loved the Lord and he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is definitely, I can say this with all my heart, he is in heaven and he is with the Lord. And he had some problems, he had some situations that he was still trying to work with, but thank God, he came to this church and he believed that this was his church. So there's a part of their family that is having a funeral at the Catholic Church on Saturday. I will not be there. I've got a family reunion I got to go to, but I have the family has asked that we would do the other side of the family. There's part of the family that says we recognize, and I understand there was quite a bit to say about this, and I just got back last night, so I don't know anything about it. But I did say if you guys want, we will hold a memorial service for him, and so that's going to be at 3:30 on Saturday, and it won't be long, and it'll just be a service. They will already had a Catholic service, but any of you that want to come and honor Sister Vinnie and the memory of her brother, we would be glad for you to come. Hallelujah. Couple of prayer requests. I don't see Aurelia. She asked for us to pray for her. Aurelia, come, and would you come? Concerning your brother, tell me again, your brother was airlifted last night.
Yes, he was in a car accident last night. He fractured his right clavicle, fractured two ribs. He has a 2-inch laceration on his head, and he has like a little bit of hemorrhaging. So they kept him last night, they're keeping him today again. They're talking to doctors about maybe possibly having surgery, but they're not sure yet because
the hemorrhaging for the brain?
Yeah,
or, okay.
Yeah, the frontal part. So.
What is your brother's name?
David.
David, would you stand here for him? Would you stretch your faith this way? We're going to believe that that hemorrhaging stops. There'll be no need of opening up his skull, no operation, and that everything begins to be put back in his life or his body. Father, in the name of Jesus, I release the power of God to David tonight in the name of Jesus. We, the body of Christ, to the Family Prayer Center, knowing you and who you are, Jesus, we have something to say. Blood, stop now in the name of Jesus. The hemorrhaging, the bleeding, I command it to stop. And in the name of the Lord, that nothing else, no blood clots to the brain, nothing that will come or as a result, a residual effect, I command it to stop now, to cease, to desist, and to completely be over with in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, put David back in a recovery and a speedily recovery in the name of Jesus. And I pray that even his walk and his life with Christ will increase as a result of him watching God work on his body in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, for this the second diagnosis and for the second checking on this thing on Friday, in the name of the Lord, we continue to say what we have stood for is in effect, and we just thank you and praise you. We release the life of grace, the life of God by grace into her body. We command all these things done in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody else before we dismiss? We're about to dismiss and you need prayer. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. No back doors. Yes, there is a back door. But no plan twos. No contingency plans. All right. God bless. Amen.